1. Simon Peter, a servant and a apostle. The word servant, of course, is properly translated in our understanding today as a slave. There are no more higher esteemed persons in the Bible than an apostle. And here is Peter who says, I'm both. I'm a slave and I'm an apostle of one person, Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter's writings seem to lend themselves to little short phrases, enormously filled and fraught with blessed truth. Phrase that I want us to consider this morning, three words in the first verse. To those who have obtained like precious faith. Like precious faith. This is who he's writing to. There are a large variety of ways in which God's people are addressed in the epistles. Various epistles he writes to them and calls those beloved of God. In the book of Romans, other times he simply calls them, addresses them, as the called, many times the saints at a particular place. Many times he addresses the church at a particular place. And one time, two times, places he calls, he says, to the church of God. In another place, he addresses the people of God as simply as the elect. Further, he calls them pilgrims and strangers. All of these addresses, these appellations, these names, these descriptions refer to the same people. Our text this morning, he identifies those to whom he is writing by this appellation to those who have obtained like precious faith. That is, he's writing to a particular people. Who are the people to whom he's writing? He is writing to all who have obtained like precious faith with us. Now all of these people that he speaks of with other words in different places, the beloved of God, the called, the saints, the church, the elect, pilgrims and strangers, all of these are the same as he calls people who have obtained like precious faith. Therefore, they are all a people of faith. God's people are a people marked especially and distinctly, emphatically. People who believe. They are a people of faith. To have salvation is to have obtained this thing he calls faith. To not have that to be without this like precious faith is to manifestly evidence and confess to be without salvation. Saved people are a believing people. They believe. We will take just a moment to talk about this all-important word in the Bible, faith. By the way, some of you may have forgotten, may have not ever had the attention called to you. Do you know that the first time this word occurs in the Bible, the first time faith is mentioned in the Bible, it is mentioned in a negative sense. That is, people who have no faith. God is expressing His displeasure with the people He called out. And He says they're perverse and stiff-necked people. People don't believe. No faith. That's not without significance. This is the natural state of man. Faithless. The Bible addresses itself in this epistle to people who have obtained something we call faith. Now, nearly every word, every time the word believe or faith occurs in the Bible, it comes from one basic root word that comes in various forms. In its verb form, it comes to us as believe. People who have faith are people who believe something. It's active. To believe means to trust, to rely upon. It never does mean in the evangelical sense to have an intellectual agreement. It involves a commitment. It means to trust and to rely upon. To believe in someone is to receive that person. I believe in you. That means that I've accepted you. I have confidence in you. You have credibility with me. You are believable. I receive the word that you say as true. Another way that it is used, it means to commit oneself to another. In fact, it sometimes is translated commit. In the second chapter of John, when the Bible speaks of Jews believing on Jesus, said that Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in them. And the same word is used there. He did not put himself at their disposal. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to put ourselves at His disposal, to commit ourselves unto Him. That's the verb form. We do not have, our text does not have it in the verb form today, but rather in the noun form. These people have obtained something. It isn't said that they are doing something, but they have obtained something. Therefore, faith is a thing. Faith is a possession. And it takes the form of an attribute. Something that is acquired. It is extraneous or extrinsic. Don't worry, I'm not going to leave you there. By that I mean, it is not something that is part of you. It is not something that is of the nature of yourself. It's something besides you. Something that you don't normally have. It isn't inherent in you. You don't come with it. It's something that's acquired. We have obtained this precious faith. But having acquired this precious faith, it becomes to us a quality of being. No person is ever the same having obtained this precious faith. Brother Denny talked about that a little while ago. You're never the same. the change isn't always as drastically evident in some as it is in others. Sometimes it comes about more gradual than others, but it is inevitable and it is unstoppable. It affects a quality of being. It is a divine enablement, something not of human origin. And when it is gained, that is this precious faith, it changes the entire character, the direction, the purpose, and the attitude, and the life of a person. To have this like precious faith indicates the possession of all the excellences that we have in our text from verses 2 through 4. Look at them just a moment. Multiplied grace and peace. These are the excellences that unfailingly accompany this like precious faith. Grace and peace multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power. All things that pertain to life and godliness. That's quite a bit. Knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Exceeding great and precious promises. Partakers of the divine nature. Deliverance from the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's quite a package. This precious faith that he's talking about. Now that's what we mean, is what the apostle talking about when he says, I'm writing to people who've got this excellence, this peculiar, this like precious faith. Now he uses the word like. That word means the same kind. It's a common thing among us in the broad sense of the word. All faith is not the same kind. Otherwise, he could have said, to everyone who has faith. But he doesn't say that. He says to all of you who've obtained the same kind of faith that we have. So he is marking this out as distinction from other kinds of faith. It is not the same in all men. Now, all men believe something. Faith, in this broad sense, of course, is in the essence of everyone. When a little child is born, he has faith. That's the reason he feels better when mama holds him. He believes in her. He's already heard her voice. He's had a pretty comfortable go of it for 9 months already. He depends on her. He trusts in her. He has that faith in her. He comes with that and that confidence there. But that's a different kind of faith. Faith has a different origin. It may be a faith that comes from God, as the faith that we're speaking of here, or it may be a faith which is inherent in human beings of the type that I just illustrated that the little child has as soon as he's born. And as they grow up, he has faith and he has confidence in his mother and his father. He feels more comfortable in his own home. He's secure there. He believes in that. Then there is a kind of faith that is induced by people who employ psychological manipulations and cause people to believe certain things. You would get just a little bit of an idea of how powerful that sort of faith is when you recognize and remember that an ignominious painter and paper hanger of Austrian origin, who had little hair under his lips about like this, moved a whole nation of the most intelligent people on this earth to make madmen and butchers out of them. I'm talking about Adolf Hitler. They believed in that man. They did. They weren't necessarily, were to some extent coerced, but they were devoted to him. We find this whole world. Everywhere you look, you find people who devoutly believe in charlatans and deceivers and crooks. This is an induced faith. We employ the witchcraft of psychology and demonism and everything else to cause people to believe something. So, we're not talking about that kind of faith. That's a different kind of faith. It comes from men. It is induced. Sometimes faith has a different origin. If our faith is like precious faith, its object is God. But if the object of faith is not God, then it's an object of an idol. And it doesn't really matter if the idol is my own self, if the idol is some other man, if the idol is government, if the idol is social services, if the idol is some particular philosophy or ideology, if the idol is some sort of fetish, whatever it is, that's the object of your faith. And all objects of faith other than the one true God is idolatry. Faith also, different kinds of faith have different duration. Those of us who have obtained like precious faith have a faith that is eternal. It has the eternal God for its origin. It has the eternal unchanging God for its object. God doesn't change. His nature doesn't change. His faithfulness doesn't change. His word doesn't change. His law doesn't change. Therefore, this faith never changes. But all other forms of faith change. That is, they are temporal. They mutate. They evolve. The universities this year, the institutions of higher education, have their textbooks, have their politically correct philosophies, and they will be teaching all students, this is what you must believe, this is what we believe, this is what we have confidence in. You go back in 5 years, and you'll find new books, new ideas, and something altogether different. They don't believe that no more. They believe in something else. No wonder people are so confused and in such disorder and so much chaos goes on. Their faith, their confidence is constantly changing. They're like the chaff blown about by the wind. They're not like the tree that's planted by the living waters, which does not move and does not change. They're that clouds blown about with a tempest. They're like the raging waves of the restless sea, which never, ever settle anywhere on anything. Why? Because they have no anchoring object of faith. No wonder the apostle says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Like precious faith. Now, if there's different kinds of faith, what does he mean when he says like precious faith? Well, he means certainly this, that the faith that I have, the faith that you have, is the same as all Christians. It's exactly, precisely the same in the weakest little one to the mightiest prophet. We all believe the same thing. Oh, Brother Merle, that might have been true when Peter wrote, but it sure ain't true now. I know lots of Christians don't believe what I... Well, I don't know whether Christians or not, they don't believe what I believe. Why, you know that Christianity... I'm not speaking about Christendom, I'm talking about Christianity. True Orthodox Christianity is split and splintered in 1,000 directions. And when you take out, though, all of the arguments about philosophies and those sophistications of eschatology and theology and ecclesiology and pneumatology and all the isms and everything, and narrow it down to the parameters of Christianity, those things which all Christians must surely believe, we all believe the same thing. No, when we talk about like precious faith, we're not talking about everybody who's a pre-tribulation rapture premillennialist. How are we talking about everyone who is a covenantal dispensationalist or a covenantal postmillennialist or a supralapsarian or infralapsarian or a traducian or a creationist? Oh, no, we're not talking about that. Those are not articles of our faith. Those are rags that men chew off. I'm talking about like precious faith with us, that we all believe the same. What is it? The simplicity of Christ. The same Christ, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one gospel, one spirit, identical, the same. Doesn't it thrill you and bless your heart when you meet someone who believes what you believe, who sees what you see? Especially if you've been walking around all day or maybe for days, and every time you open your mouth about something, someone looks at you and says, what did you crawl out from under? Where did that come from? What kind of sect or what kind of cult are you? Where in the world did you come? What's wrong with you? You're away from me. Yes, if that's going on a while, and then meet someone who, to your surprise, when you mention the truth, smile and said, isn't that wonderful? Yes. All who obtain this like precious faith. It has to be a like because it has one origin. That's God. That's where it come from. You think God's going to give different faith to different people? No. If he made different, he'd have to lie to some folks. If he's the God of perfection and truth, and he always tells the truth, he always sets before us the same faith, the same object, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. So the same commitment to Christ, who is the King, who is the Deliverer, who is the Keeper of our souls. It has the same duration, unchanging, eternal. It has the same character. They are saints. They are holy ones. It has the same communion. These are the same things which we hold in common. And this is what binds us together like precious faith. Let us consider the second adjective here. Precious. I'm not a stock market investor, but I hear a lot about it, and you hear the news or read the news. There's an awful lot being said about it today, but they tell me that there are two kinds of stock, common and preferred. Common stock, what everybody's got. Preferred, that's a little special. That's not ordinary. Now, to us, he says, not only is this common, but it is preferred. Now, that's something unusual. It is preferred. What does he mean by that when he says it's precious? Well, the basic meaning of the word precious means there's not much of it. That's what makes it valuable. It's scarce. Essentially, preciousness is scarcity. we come to think of something precious as something that is of great value. But its scarcity is what gives it its great value. And that value, of course, is not always evident in everyone's eyes. They tell me that... I don't want to mention that. Excuse me. Some of the things that this world runs after that it all calls great value, I could not wholeheartedly agree with Apostle Paul anymore when he says, dung, refuse, garbage. And I want to tell you, the world literally holds such things which are literally that in great value. But he says it's limited. It's not in abundance. And because it's not in abundance, it is of great value. Something that is of great value is to be cherished. It is to be guarded. Now, when I say guarded, I mean protected. Jealously, carefully, held close to your bosom. And every attempt to corrupt it or touch it or to snatch it from you met with hostility and repulse. This precious faith that God has given us, and I want you to know that the devil and the world and the adversaries of your soul constantly going to be trying to steal this precious faith from you. Not for themselves, but to rob you of this precious faith. That is what you believe. What God has worked in your heart and soul is truth. 24 hours a day, the powers of darkness are working on your mind and your emotions and your affections, trying to rob you of this confidence, of this hope, of these great and precious promises, of the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of this by which you have escaped the pollution and the corruption that is in the world through lust. They want to rob you of that so that you may be polluted and corrupted and destroyed as they are. If this faith be precious to us, we will guard it rather than allow it to be plundered and polluted. We are to feed it, to nourish it, to build it up. And that's what we're doing now. This is why we gather quite often. We gather to nourish one another, to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to praise God together, to exalt our great God. And it builds up my faith. It enforces it. To hear you, who have the same testimony, the same confidence, the same truth, to hear you speak of it, to see the joyful smile on your face, to experience the love in your countenance and in your person when you meet me, makes me glad I'm a Christian. Makes me thankful for this precious common faith that he has given us. It's to be fed and nourished and built up. But this, like precious faith, being precious, is to be glory. Yeah. You got something that's precious. You have something that's valuable. You have something that's scarce. You don't hide it. You put it on display. I see these girls who finally got that solitary diamond. She goes around like this. And you notice this. Well, it's pretty precious. She's the only one got it. Who's the boy? Well, it's him. He's out of the running now. He's mine now. You girls know that now. Ain't but one of them. I got him. It makes you distinct. to be gloried in, not ashamed of. This marks us in distinction from the rest of the world. If it is a like precious faith, it's what makes us holy and different and distinct. Because we believe what we believe, the world does not believe. And what the world believes, you and I don't believe that. Which makes this idea of credibility or accreditation wholly incompatible as something that can be held by Christians and the world alike. You know why so-called Christian education always goes haywire? Because the world accredits educational institutions. That's the only way you get accreditation, acceptability in the world. The world accredits it. That is, the world will tell you what's believable. Now, knowing that what the world believes, what they have faith in it, we don't believe that. And what we believe as Christians, the world doesn't believe that. How are you going to have an accreditation to embrace both of those? I'll tell you when you've got something to start worrying about. It's when you find more and more people in the world who see things like you do. When you do, you in bad, bad trouble. That's not a precious faith. That is a profane faith. That is what the world believes. And rather than sitting back and, although we know we're going to get that look of contempt, we're going to get that rejection, we're going to get that hateful, despising attitude, are we going to get that poor, pitiful fella, don't know no better than that? Then we want to kind of kneel around about what we believe. My, oh my. So you got a gold nugget, and everybody else has got painted brass, and you're ashamed of your gold nugget. Simply because you're the only one who has it doesn't make it any less gold. No, this like precious faith is to be gloried in. Yes, glory in the difference. God help us if we get to where we're more like the world, like profane faith with the world. No, it's like precious faith with the saints. Now, this like precious faith, the Bible tells us, has been obtained to those who have obtained. We've already stated this is not something we're born with. And contrary to most of the gabbit and grabbit electronic preachers, the wealth and gelt, wealth and health people, faith isn't something that you can simply stir up or work up or cultivate and exercise. Soul winners tell any old lost man all you need to do is to exercise your faith. Well, you can't exercise what you don't have. You can't stir up what you don't have. Old Roberts, some of those fellows used to talk about, take some seed faith, plant your garden with it, raise your crop of faith. You don't have any seed. You don't have it. It's not something that we have. It has to be acquired, laid hold of. But you who are commanded to believe have no faith, none whatsoever. Then we might say then, if we don't have it, if we don't come with it, we're not born with it, it's not something we can exercise and work up, and cultivate and build up. How is this precious faith obtained? God commands us to believe. He tells us only by believing on Him may we lay hold on eternal life. Yet we have no faith with which to believe. How is this precious faith obtained? Well, it isn't obtained by merit. We are accustomed in this world, people receive prizes recognitions, awards. They are laurelettes because they have merited. They have accomplished or achieved or exhibited some unusual, admirable traits, either in their writing, their creating, their philanthropy, their giving of some sort. Therefore, certain things are bestowed upon them, very precious. Well, and he says, we have obtained this precious faith. The Bible tells us that we have not been endowed with this because we turned out to be exceptionally good citizens. It is not something that we have merited. It's not a reward or a prize. Nor is it something that is earned and purchased by something that we do. It is a gift. It is a grace of God. We've learned that, of course, from Ephesians 2 and 8. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It, that is the faith itself, is a grace or a gift of God. It's something that comes to us. Not something that we go out and get. It's something that comes to us. The Bible uses those very terms in Romans 10 and 17. So faith comes. Faith comes. Does it come by hearing? How does hearing come? Hearing comes by the spoken word of God. We are brought to believe by His mighty power. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, to usward, what is a great exceeding power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. We do not obtain this like precious faith, therefore, by anything that we are or by anything that we do. Now, I have a very difficult yet a profound statement before us. It does not immediately yield its obvious meaning. I doubt if any of us ever think of obtaining faith, we think of it in these terms, but this is what the Bible says. We do not obtain by anything that we've done, but we obtain it by the character and the work of God. We obtain this faith by the character and work of God. This is the fountain of faith. Faith flows out of something that God is and what God has done. Let us read our text. To those of you who have obtained like precious faith with us. How'd you get it? By the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God and the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, do you make the connection? I don't blame you. I don't either. It is me. Here it is. We have something that no one else has. It's precious. All of us have the same thing. We can't get it by anything that we do. It isn't merited. Then how come we have it? We have it by the righteousness of God and the righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What does that have to do with the fact that I believe? You mean my faith is caused by the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Well, He's always been righteous. Christ has always been righteous. What does that have anything to do with suddenly I now believe something that the rest of the world doesn't believe and every Christian believes? The fact that God is righteous and Christ is righteous. That is, He's done something righteous. All right. Let me see if we can get there. Because of sin, the whole of creation lies, and the Bible points it out, in darkness. Darkness. You ever been outside or in a room somewhere on the back, as the phrase goes, it's so dark that you can't see your fingers right there before your eyes. I mean, plumb dark. You can't see nothing. Somebody spin you around and around. You don't know which direction you headed. You don't know what's here, what's there. There is no direction. You don't know anything about anything. The only reason you know up and down, you're not real sure about that. You feel like you're on your feet. They tell me when you get in an airplane and get up in the clouds to where you can't see the ground beneath you, you don't know whether you're flying upside down, straight up, or straight down. You have no direction. You don't know anything. You have no point of reference. The whole creation lies in darkness. That is an error, lies, deception, unreality, delusion. Faith is impossible. If there's nothing that can be known, if truth is hidden, and a person believes something, what's he going to believe? He don't believe a lie. He has no object for his faith. I understand, Brother Denny, why the world denies any absolute truth. I understand that now. I understand the basic philosophy who says there are absolutely no absolutes, because the world has never heard or never seen absolute truth. If all we have is our own subjectivity, our own mind which changes every day, our own feelings which are fickle, and the so-called laws and philosophies of men are always changing, if that's all we got, amen, person's a fool to believe that there's absolute truth. Your opinion good as mine. Everything's subjective. No, the world cannot believe, because it lies in darkness and delusion and deception, and it knows that everything's a myth. There is no reality. Those are awesome thoughts. The universe is out there, millions of light years away. We see galaxies as thick as they are as our own Milky Way galaxy. How far away are they? With light traveling at the speed of 186,000 miles per second, how far would it travel in a year? How far would it travel in 100 years? How far would it travel in 200 million years? Electronic telescopes find still out there. What's the end of it? If that's the end of it, what could be on the other side of the end of it? How could you end it? What could end it? Well, I'll tell you something. I'll tell you what that makes it. There has to be a shape that isn't round and isn't square and isn't flat. It's something you and I don't know anything about. And I'm not talking about theology here. I'm talking about science of what is, which points out the smallness of man knowing anything in himself. The whole world lies in lies and deception and unreality and darkness. Truth, righteousness, still yet abides in only one person, and that's Almighty God. There's nothing to believe except God. But here is the world in its darkness and its redemption because of its sin and rebellion against God. God so loved his creation, his world, and his elect in particular, that he brought his righteous Son into this world, who by his righteous life and his righteous perfect sacrifice satisfied righteousness, bore in his own body the punishment for our sins. And listen to this. When Jesus Christ died for me and for you, he lifted us up out of that morass of unreality, of delusion, of fantasy, of darkness. And for the first time in our lives, we saw truth and reality as it is in Christ Jesus. That's what he said, when we have obtained like precious faith through the God who alone is right and is true and is just, and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who reconciled us to him and revealed unto us his glory and his beauty and righteousness. The ground and power of redemption is worked in the satisfactory atonement for sin in the righteous Christ. Isn't that amazing? Oh, as Brother Rogers used to say, you didn't get it. We think faith is something we thought out and worked up and reasoned up and exercised. No, it's something God worked out. Who God alone is righteous, who brought his only righteous Son into this world and in his own body paid for our sin and lifted us out of this, or as this pit of darkness and delusion and deception, and set before us truth and reality. And we heartily believe that. That's what he means when he says, his great power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. People want to argue about which comes first, faith or repentance. Like me taking, let's see, I think I got a nickel. And on one side, who is that fellow on the nickel? Who? I don't know. I'm as dumb as Al Gore. Well, on one side it's got a building, the other side it's got a man's head. You say, which comes first? They're both sides of the same coin. What have I got to do, repent or believe first? You do both at the same time. Faith, apprehension of truth, comes to us when we confess and agree that we're wrong. God. Right. Wrong about what, Brother Merle? Wrong about everything. God's right about what? He's right about everything. Isn't that amazing? Blessed deliverance. Blessed enlightenment. Precious. Faith comes to us in this apprehension of this basic truth. The whole world lies in darkness, and everyone and everything in it. God alone is right and righteous. Oh, could I describe to you, could I make you understand the greatness and wonder of simply confessing and agreeing the fact God is right. God is good. God is just. I've wrong, been wrong about everything. We're sometimes willing to admit we might have made a mistake, but we had good intentions. There were extenuating circumstances. Most anybody done the same thing. No, we're wrong what we did, and wrong about the reason we did it. We're wrong about everything. You start trying to make excuses for yourself and alleviate the utter wrongness and sinfulness of you. You will never lay hold on this like precious faith. Founded in one thing, the righteousness, the goodness, the perfection, the absolute truth of God and of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you stand for this, please? Oh, God, our God, hear the cry of this flesh and blood, which will soon be dust and ashes. And yet you have been pleased to give us life and light for a short season. Hear our cry to you today, and cause these troubled souls, still defending, still protecting, still cherishing a life that's doomed to delusion and deception and utter ruin. Set before us yourself, your perfections, your beauty, that we may have shed abroad in our hearts the love of God, the reality and the knowledge of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.